Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. I know you rushed here straight from work and get here in time to get the computer going and piano playing and worship with us. My goodness.
Hey,
I'll even out the side a little.
Oh, I didn't. Are you the one sitting between them two lovely ladies?
No, I just forgot to even out the side. You know, right, the love, yeah, love side. Right. Oh, you got to just reach the gym. You know, he's sitting by himself over here.
Okay, we are closing in on Revelation 22, the end. We ought to be through fairly soon.
Well, I was going to make the comment last week, Kermit. If you go like you did so far, you can make it by the end of the year.
Oh, I'll make it by the middle of November.
Oh, don't say that because something will come out on you.
No.
Yeah.
No, I'm just going on past experience. The history, you know, your history, what do you call it, determines your future. Your future, you know, that's what we're going by.
So, habits are hard to break. Okay, let's talk about some prayer. We need to be in prayer for Nathan. Need to be in prayer. Let's see, for Eve. Need to be in prayer for Jim Langston. My goodness. And need to be in prayer for Jim Passmore and me. Just for general purposes of prayer. And so.
Should we pray for the horses too?
Pray for horses. Pray that they don't give the owner too much trouble.
Yeah.
And okay, let's. Any other prayer requests? Anything going on? Need to be in prayer about? Okay. Lila, you're not going to slip off to Europe on us or anything, are you?
No, but I'm going to Washington next week.
State or D.C.?
D.C.
Oh, that's a horrible place to have to go. You want to go to the old Libet Grill?
Well, I'm old babysit.
Babysit?
What's the play?
That's a long way to get a babysitter in.
That's a long way. You really hire. I give you a couple of dollars. You don't need to go all the way to the other babysit.
Oh, that's your grandson at the
Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer and get right into our work. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity that we have to come and open the Word of God and to study the prophecies given to us by Jesus Christ personally. These are from Him. They are from You to Him to us. And Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things You would have us to see and understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 22:16. 22:16, which we started last week. And it's, I, Jesus. Nowhere else do we have such a statement by Jesus Christ. I, the Savior. And Jesus is a transliteration, not a translation. It's I, the Savior. And so this is the Messiah. And it's emphatic. And this is what Jesus Christ, in verse 16, He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root of and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Now, you'll just know by looking at it, two things here. Church, Israel, right here together. Boom, boom, boom. That's unusual. So we have them right there together. And in text, that they'd be in the same verse. Have sent my angel, goes back to Revelation 1:1-2, and not given the name of this angel, but we're not to worship angels, get all involved in angels. I have sent, and this is the Greek word pimpo, which emphasizes the relationship between the one doing the sending and the one sent. It's a relationship between Jesus Christ and this angel. So He has sent this angel to give us this information. Now look what He says. To testify to you these things. I just found it interesting, these things, because if you come on Wednesday night, we're studying the Gospel of John 16. I've said these things to you. I've told these things to you. So here we have these things again. And these things. And the first, the plural, to y'all. This goes back to 1:1. And these prophecies. Okay, all the prophecies in Revelation. Now think about the impact of these prophecies in regard to your life, our life, our soul, our life. There's a comfort in regard to what's going to happen in history, future, in our time. And we know He's coming. We know He's going to be victorious. And what comfort this gives our soul. Each day of our lives, there should be no stress, anxiety, depression, no sadness. He's coming. And He's told us all these things that are going to happen. In the tribulation, second advent, millennium, and then the great white throne judgment, and then eternity future, new heavens, new earth. So this is just unbelievable. And so you think about all the things. How our life would be without this. We'd all be, what's going to happen? What happens when we die? What's going to happen in the future? Da, 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 da. And He just put us all at ease now with the revelation of Jesus Christ. And how we Christians all through the church age. And we would lament. I guarantee you, if we did not have this information, we would lament. And we'd be arguing. Well, I think this, I think that. And we would be in a world of hurt without all of this information. And things going on in history now. If we didn't know the outcome, if we didn't know that Jesus Christ wins, we wouldn't know. And sometimes it looks like Satan is winning. And at the point of death of yourself or of someone you love, he just gave us such unbelievable comfort. All of these things. And then it says, for the churches. Okay, I testify these prophecies to you for the churches. Nothing special here for Muhammad. Nothing special here for Joseph Smith or anyone else who claims an angel came to them. By interpretation, the churches refer to the churches listed in chapters 2 and 3. Application to the benefit of churches throughout the church age. So He prophesies things that are going to happen. But you know what? This is what we're seeing in John 15 and 16. Is he not prophesying to the disciples and to us how the world hates you because it hates me and they're going to do these things, suffering, death, all these things? So he's done this. He's prophesied. But in this book, He's put all of these together. And for the churches. And it's for things like this so that we can be a witness for Christ. And be a witness that He's coming again and all these things. For which the world does hate us. Because of the witness of these type of things. Now, that takes care of the church. Look at the next phrase. I am the root and offspring of David. Cow, that settles it. All the passages, and we could spend a couple hours, all the passages about the future seed of David in the Old Testament, I'm it. He declares it personally. I am the root and offspring of David. People, either he is or he's a madman. So this is I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. These two titles of Jesus are specifically Jewish and should be of great comfort to the believing Jew. Should be a great comfort to a believing Jew. I am the root and offspring of David. Now, this ends any and all discussion as to who is the root of David referred to in the Old Testament. Who is the offspring of David referred to in so many passages? Who is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant? It's this Jesus. And remember, always remember, let's see if I can find it real quick, that these things are true. That what he's talking about, verse 6, look at verse 6. These words are faithful and true. I am the offspring of David. This is faithful and true. I, Jesus Christ. So, he and he alone is the hope of Israel. All the hope of Israel is bound up in this one person, Jesus. I am. This is one of my favorite Greek two words together. Ego, I me. I am. Just go through. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. I am the root of David. I am the offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star. These six declarations are just in Revelation 22 alone. Just in Revelation 22. We could add so many others. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. I am from above. I am the door of the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. I am the king. I am in the Father. I am the Son of God. Wow. These are all the things. Declaration. I am. Ego, I me. Ego, I me. And we could add to that Revelation 22, I am coming quickly. So you put all these things together. The more you know these things about Jesus Christ, the more you're compelled by his love to love as he loves. I am the root and the offspring of David. Okay, let's start looking at Isaiah 11, please. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 11. I am the root. I am the offspring of David. Isaiah chapter 11, look at verse 1. Then a shoot, root, will spring from the stem of Jesse. Jesse's David's dad. And a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of the Lord, God the Father, will rest on him, Jesus Christ. We have all three members of the Godhead in one little phrase. And the Holy Spirit of God the Father will rest on Jesus Christ. The Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel, strength, knowledge, fear, all of God the Father. So here we have all three members of the Godhead. Jesus Christ, the stem of Jesse, the Holy Spirit sent by God the Father, and God the Father. Have all three. Okay, look at Jeremiah 33. We're not going to look at all of them. I just picked out a few. Jeremiah 33. Remember that you study Revelation, you're just virtually studying the whole Bible. From Job on. Okay. Jeremiah 33, verse 15. In those days, and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David, Jesus Christ, to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on earth. Second Advent. But note the main thing here is the righteous branch of David. This refers to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. What assurance to us and to the Jews of the future promise and fulfillment of all their covenants is in the person of Jesus Christ. And I personally, the more I study, the more I grow, and I just feel so sorry and empathy for the individual Jew who does not believe in this Jesus. That's got to be so empty. So empty. Not to believe in this Jesus as the promised Messiah, the promised seed of Abraham, the seed and the root of David. Just the fulfillment of all the things that they're looking forward to in this one person, Jesus Christ. Now, as horrible as the Holocaust was, what comfort this would be to any Jew who knew this Jesus as Messiah. Otherwise, I'm sure that many became very angry at God. Many wondered what in the world he is doing with his chosen people. They know they're the chosen people. Chosen for what? This? And but even as horrible as that was, just if a believing Jew understood that this is Jesus is coming, what a powerful, powerful impact that would have on his soul. Let's look at Revelation 5. Revelation 5, let's read verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping," said to John. "Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." Chapter 5, you recall, is who's worthy to take the book from the Father, who's worthy to open the book. And so he was weeping because no one was qualified. And so he says, "Stop weeping. Behold the lion." So we have one picture of Jesus Christ from the tribe of Judah. "The root of David," which is our phrase, "has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." That is Jesus Christ, the root of the offspring of David, set the background for our Lord's teaching in Matthew chapter 22. Let's look at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. And let's read, we're going to read verses 41 through 46, if you're writing it down. I'm going to read Matthew 22, 41 through 46. "Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. 'What do you think about the Messiah, the Anointed One? Whose son is he?' They said to him, 'The son of David.'" See, this is the tragedy. They know the Old Testament scripture. They know it. And yet they reject this Jesus. Okay, the son of David. "He said to them, 'Then how does David, in the Holy Spirit,'" so David was empowered by the Holy Spirit, "'call him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand.'" Okay. The Lord, God the Father, said to my Lord, Jesus Christ, "sit at my right hand." Now look at verse 43. "Then how does David in the Holy Spirit call him Lord," that's the offspring of David, "saying," so the offspring of David, "the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I may put your enemies beneath your feet. If David, then, calls him Lord, how is he his son?" No one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. I think we don't need to talk to this guy anymore. He puts us down. Let's just kill him. Let's just crucify him. Now, Robert L. Thomas has pointed out that David was the founder of the first Jerusalem, and his root, his offspring, will be the founder of the last Jerusalem, which I thought was pretty cool. It's a nice observation. Okay, let's look at 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 7. It's just, again, people, I'm amazed, and I don't know why, but things just open up, and the flow of this whole Bible, written by so many different people, 66 books, over, let's see, 2,000 years, a little over 2,000 years, just writers throughout all there, and just there's this line of consistency of prophecy, of all these things that just fit together. Here we are in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now let's read 12 through 16. 12 through 16, and I'm going to help you out with some personal pronouns. When your days are complete. Now this is said to David. And you, David, lie down with your fathers. Physical death. I, God the Father, will raise up your descendant, Jesus Christ, after you, who will come forth from you. Both Mary and Joseph can be traced back to David. Both Mary and Joseph can be traced back to David. And the virgin birth by Mary. Okay? And I, God the Father, will establish His, Jesus Christ, the offspring of David, kingdom, the millennium and the eternal kingdom. Okay, got all the pronouns and everything in there? All right. Now verse 13. He, Jesus Christ, shall build a house for my name, God the Father, God the Father's name. And I, God the Father, will establish the throne of His, Jesus Christ, the offspring of David, kingdom forever. Verse 14. I, God the Father, will be a father to Him, Jesus Christ, and He, Jesus Christ, will be a son to me, God the Father. When he commits iniquity, what does that refer to? The cross. Amen, right? When he commits iniquity, it's what happened on the cross. Beautiful. I will correct him with the rod of men, Rome and Israel, and strokes of the sons of men, Jews and Romans, Jews and Gentiles. See? God left it up to man to do this. God didn't do it. Man did it. Verse 14. I, God the Father, will be a father to him, Jesus Christ. And he, Jesus Christ, will be a son to me, God the Father. When he commits iniquity, the cross, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of sons of men, Jews and Gentiles. Verse 15. But my, God the Father, loving kindness, my love, shall not depart from him, Jesus Christ, even while he's on the cross, shall not depart from him, as I, God the Father, took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house, David, and your house, David, and your kingdom, David, shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. This is the fulfillment of David's Davidic covenant. The root and the offspring fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In Revelation 22:16, Jesus Christ is affirming the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant made to David, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So the 2 Samuel 7 passage we just read is very important. Very important passage dealing with how David is the son and the root, the offspring of Jesus Christ is the root, the offspring of David, and the fulfillment of the covenant. Okay, let's look at Psalm 132, please. Psalm 132, verse 11. Psalm 132, verse 11. The Lord, God the Father, has sworn to David a truth from which he will not turn back. It's the faithfulness of God. That's why in Revelation 22, these words are faithful and true. A truth from which he will not turn back, faithfulness of God, of the fruit of your body, the seed passed down, the male seed passed down, the offspring, Jesus Christ, I, God the Father, will set upon your throne, David's throne, king, what does that mean? King of Israel. King of Israel. Jesus Christ says in Revelation 22, I am the offspring. I am it. I am the fulfillment of prophecy. Let's look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel 34. Yes. David or Satan? Oh yeah, he's trying to fight it all the way through. He tried to fight it from right out of the garden and all through Old Testament history, and then at his birth, and then all through church history, trying to get rid of the Jews. If he can get rid of the Jews, God cannot be faithful. Oh yeah. Oh man, he it's like he almost knows it, but he's still got to fight. It's like a belligerent child. He knows the parents are going to win, but, you know, 4-year-old, but he's still going to give it a shot. Okay, so let's look at Ezekiel 34. And let's start reading at verse 23 and 24. 23, then. Okay, when is then? Second Advent. Then is the second Advent. I, God the Father, will set over them, restored Israel, one shepherd, my servant, David. Isn't it beautiful? Shepherd, servant, David, my servant, David, Jesus Christ. And he, Jesus Christ, will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. Verse 24. And I, the Lord, God the Father, will be their God. And my servant David, Jesus Christ, will be prince among them. I, the Lord, God the Father, have spoken. So I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them, and he will feed them himself, and he and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be the prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. It's true. It's faithful. Genesis, Revelation 22, that's it. So right here, let's note something, a principle very important. Let's note something very important. And then stay with this text. Stay in Ezekiel 34, 23. See that word then? Then refers to the second advent, the return of Jesus Christ. This is but another reason why Jesus Christ is so adamant in the last chapter. I'm coming quickly. I'm coming quickly. I'm coming quickly. Three times. In his coming, will be the fulfillment of the multitude of promises and covenants by God to Israel. So it is imperative that he comes again, people. It's imperative that he comes again. And Jesus Christ is declaring to the Jews, do not lose heart. Do not stumble. I am coming. Don't lose sight. Don't stumble. He's taking it from our John 16 thing, verse 1. Don't stumble. Don't doubt. Don't walk away from faith. Don't stop believing in me. I am coming. And I am coming quickly. But not only is the coming of the root and the offspring of David the hope of Israel, people, it's also the hope of the church. It's the hope of Gentiles. Look at Romans 15. Not only is this the hope of Israel, it's our hope too. Romans 15. verse 12. Romans 15:12. And again Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the hope of the Gentiles, shall be the hope of the Gentiles. See, this is the hope, this is our hope, this is our confidence. We look forward to his coming back as the offspring of David. And finally, Jesus Christ being the root and the offspring of David is related to the comprehensiveness of the gospel. The comprehensiveness, the whole understanding of the gospel. Look at 2 Timothy 3, please. This is powerful. 2 Timothy 3. Or 2, 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. Second Timothy 2, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, dead, crucifixion, risen, resurrection, descendant of David. What is that? Why does he put that in there? Qualified to be the Redeemer, according to my gospel. So the comprehensiveness of the gospel it comprehends the who and what this Messiah is, who Jesus is. He is the offspring of David, the descendant of David. He's qualified to go to the cross and bear the sins of the world. He was crucified and rose again. Now, just, you don't need to turn there, but in Revelation 22, or past 16, it said, the bright morning star. This title of Jesus Christ is in reference to himself and what he offers to all who will believe in him. A title of Jesus Christ as the one who appears in the darkest hour to bring light and recovery. Which, of course, for the Jew means what? Tribulation. The darkest hour. When it looks like the armies of the Gentiles will destroy them. At the end of the tribulation comes the light, the morning star. Look at Numbers 24, please. Numbers 24. Numbers 24. Verse 17, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, and a scepter shall rise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab, and tear down all the sons of Sheth. So this is the star that's going to come, the bright and morning star. Just when all the armies are converged on Israel, the bright and morning star will come. Okay, now let's go to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. It's easy to find. It's the last thing in your Bible. Well, you got contents, maps, and all that stuff. But anyway, index. All right. Now, in verse 17, we have yet another of the great grace verses of the Bible. In closing of the canon of Scripture, God gives one final call to come to Him by faith. It's a wonderful grace verse at the closing of the canon of Scripture. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take water of life without cost. Okay, and the Spirit. First of all, this is God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is sent to convict the world concerning Jesus Christ. Gospel of John 16, which we'll be studying. And the bride. So here the church and the Holy Spirit and the church are working together. And the bride, this is John's term for the church universal. This is soul awakening to all believers of the church. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The bride is the church. The Holy Spirit speaks to the world, the unbelievers, through the church. That is, the believers throughout the church age. Now, we have seen this in the flow of the Bible, haven't we? We've seen this. Let's take a look how this looks. First of all, we start with the book of Job. The book of Job, the question. And the question centers on how. How can he who is unrighteous be righteous? He who is unclean be clean? How can he who is born of a woman be right before God? Be just before God? All these questions. And then it says, who can make the righteous out of the unrighteous? And Satan actually says in Job, no one. Okay, so that's the question. Now, we come to the books of the Old Testament. So here we have the books of the Old Testament. From Genesis on. Books of the Old Testament. God takes up the challenge. And declares that He will do it. So here, God declares. He declares that He will do it. And He will do it alone. It's a very simple understanding of the Bible here, but very effective. He will do it, and He will do it alone. Then we come to the Gospels. The Gospels is where God does it. God saves. God saves. God declares that He would, and then in the Gospels, God saves. Through the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, session of Jesus Christ. Then we have Acts and the Epistles. I'm just going to put New Testament here. We'll put the Gospels there, but New Testament, I'm running out of room. The New Testament, Acts and the Epistles to the church. Here, God proclaims, and this goes under this spot, but proclaim. And this is the Isaiah 43, you recall. Declares He will do it. I'm the one who declares it, saves, and proclaims. How does He proclaim? How does He proclaim? He proclaims through the church. That's what this verse is telling us. He proclaims through the church. You and I have the privilege to proclaim to the world that Jesus Christ has done it. All you have to do is to believe in Him. This is why we must support missions. This is our privilege to spread the good news of the gospel through the Risleys in Mexico, Dan and Pat and Joe in Africa, and maybe some others in Peru, maybe some others in the Philippines, and just different things. This is our opportunity. We're part of this phase of proclaiming. He declared He'd do it in the Old Testament books. The Gospels, He does it, and that's through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. And then in the epistles to the church, we get to proclaim that He has done it. And then Revelation, over here at the end, Revelation is the glory of Jesus Christ. And there is a flow of the Bible. And the Spirit, our passage, verse 17, and the Spirit and bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. Okay, let's take a look at come. Come is an aorist active imperative of erkomai. It's not important. I put it on the board at this point. People, this is a gospel call. Come is a gospel call. Come to Jesus Christ for salvation. Drink of the water of life, Jesus Christ, freely. The aorist tense, point in time you make that decision. Come once, come now. I grew up in a Southern Baptist church and have revivals, and sometime even after the preach, he'd say, you know, come forward, come. All you, come forward now. And after about 10 verses of just as I am, everybody get up and come down just so we can get out of there. But to come is a beautiful concept of salvation. The active voice, each individual must make that faith decision himself. Must make that decision. The imperative is exhortation of the interest of the individual. It is to your advantage to come and believe in Jesus Christ. Come is a beautiful, wonderful call to salvation. Look at Matthew 11. Matthew 11. Matthew 11, 28. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Matthew 11, 28. Come. Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I, Jesus Christ, will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. It's a call to believe in Jesus Christ. Look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And let's look at verse 14 together. Mark 10:14. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter at all. How does a child receive? Simple faith. Permit the children to what? Come to me. Believe in me. Let's see this beautiful grace call in the Gospel of John. Look at John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. I'll give you time to write these down because it's a beautiful flow. But John 1, verse 39. John 1, 39. He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Just had to, I can only imagine what it was like to these few men at the very beginning. Once you begin to realize, do you realize who this is? This is the offspring of David. This is the promised Messiah. This is the King. And you just, wow, you can just imagine what they went through. Look at verse 46, same chapter. Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 29. Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? Meaning, yes, it is the Christ. Look at chapter 5, verse 40. Chapter 5, verse 40. Unfortunate, sad. And you were unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. Not willing to listen, not willing to come. Look at chapter 6, verse 37. chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out, whosoever will. Look at chapter 7, verse 37. Chapter 7, verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Invitation to faith. You know, when I was doing this, I thought, boy, if the religious crowd didn't want to pick up the word faith, boy, how beautiful it would have been if they picked up the word come to Jesus rather than invite Jesus. Accept Jesus. Those aren't even biblical words. At least this is a good, sound, biblical word to come to Jesus. So, let's look at Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Why come to Jesus Christ? Look at verse 25. Jeremiah 31, 25. For I, Jesus Christ, satisfy the weary ones, weary from doing the law, from doing do, and refresh everyone who languishes. All we have to do is come to Him. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, 17. And the Spirit and the Bride, Holy Spirit and the Bride, say, Come. And let everyone who hears say, Come. This is a call for all to believe in Jesus Christ and to tell others of Jesus Christ while there's still time, because He's coming quickly. They hear the good news, they believe the good news, and now they should tell others the good news. It's what all of the disciples did. Philip went to Nathanael. Nathan, let me tell you something. We've seen Him. We've seen Him. And Peter did the same. So they all, this is what you do. You go and you tell someone and then they tell someone. Personal evangelism. I wished the body of Christ had the same enthusiasm as the Tea Party people. I would love to see, what was it about, how many thousands did Beck have? Boy, can you imagine just Christians, like-minded on the gospel, enthusiastic about the gospel, enthusiastic about Jesus Christ, not about politics, not about conservatism, not about against this and for that and all of that, but for Jesus Christ. Boy, that would be, to me, that would be powerful. That would be powerful. And let the one, continue verse 17, and let the one who is thirsty come. Again, we have seen this over and over. Thirsty, that you need a Savior, and you desire to be saved. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Gospel of John 7:37, let me read it. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. This goes back to Isaiah, Old Testament. This is always played through. Note the process. Note the process. Look at John 7 for a moment. Let me show you a process here. John 7. John 7, 37. Now on the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, If any man thirsty, let him come and drink. Note the progression. First thirst. That is a desire, a need, a desire for salvation. Then come to Jesus Christ. You come to the water. And not anybody else, but to Jesus Christ and drink. Picture of faith. So first you have three steps. If any man is thirsty for salvation, come to Jesus Christ and drink. Faith in Jesus Christ. And then he adds in verse 17, without cost. Freely. This is grace. All the way through the Bible. This is grace. We've seen this in Romans chapter 3 and 4. It's by grace. You have nothing to offer. You have no money, no merit. You receive Jesus Christ by faith without cost. No works, without the law. This is grace. Let's look at Isaiah 55:1. Isaiah 55:1. Isaiah 55:1, Ho, everyone who thirst, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money, without cost. It's by faith. It's by grace. So this, Jesus Christ picks this up all the way through the Bible. Okay, let's go to Revelation 22. We're now ready for verses 18 and 19. There are only 21 verses. We're on verses 18 and 19 now. Let me give you a title for verses 18 and 19. Leave this book alone. Verses 18 and 19. Leave this book alone. Now, just so we can get into this, let's just all read together verses 18 and 19 and see how it flows. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. Leave the book alone. Oh, you can study it. You can read it. You can meditate. But don't mess around with this book. Jesus Christ gave us this book, Revelation 1:1. And now he closes it. The closing of this book, the closing of the canon of Scripture, is marked with the stern words. Okay, first of all, we are to heed these words of prophecy. That is, live our life by them. And now no one is to add or subtract from them. Let's look at verse 18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. I, Jesus Christ. A few verses up, I, Christ. Now he just says, I. Jesus Christ is still speaking. He is the only one who has the authority. Certainly not John, not the angels. This is Jesus Christ. It's his book. His words. You don't add to my words. We saw in verse 16, that this book, the prophecies of this book, are from Jesus Christ, from God the Father. They're not from man. These books are not, these words, these prophecies are not from man. It's not of angels. It's of Jesus Christ. So man is to leave it alone. Do not add to it. Take away from it. Change what it says. God and Jesus Christ alone have the authority of this book. So this is very authoritative. Now, it is with fear and tribulation that I'm going to turn where I'm going to turn. Hope I don't lose you. But let's turn to Proverbs 30. Yes. Okay. Okay, I'm going to deal with that, but I'll give you a quick answer. That is false interpretation. Yeah, it's flesh interpretation. And we'll deal with adding and subtracting. But that has come up often. What about those who teach it incorrectly? So we'll take a look at that. But in a simple answer, that's false interpretation. Yeah. Okay. Now, if you don't agree with what we're going about to do, you know, don't turn me off. Those on the internet and here, we can still have fellowship. I think that most of the Proverbs is the wisdom of man. It's not from the Holy Spirit. It contains truth, like the words of Job's three friends, but it's not truth. Contains truth, but it isn't truth. Now, before you react, let's look at Proverbs 30. And let's read from verse 1. Proverbs 30 from verse 1. All right, verse 1. The words of Agur, the son of Jekel, the oracle. Okay. Agur, his name comes from the root to collect, to gather in the harvest. In Gesenius Hebrew Chaldean lexicon, from the Chaldean, this word means to scrap together. To gain or profit is found from scrapping together. It is a picture of one who gathers knowledge by the Holy Spirit, not by the wisdom of man. Okay, let's read now. The man declares to Lithiel and Yukal, surely I am more stupid than any man. Solomon has been talking about how wise he is. Boasting about how wise he is and his wisdom in the early parts of Proverbs. Surely I am more stupid than any man, and I do not have the understanding of a man. Neither have I learned wisdom, nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One, Jesus Christ, who has ascended into heaven and descended, who has gathered the wind in his fist, who has wrapped the waters in his garment, who has established all the ends of the earth. What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. Whatever you add, you'll be proved a liar. So the point here in Proverbs chapter 30 and Revelation 22:19, do not add to these words. Do not add. Now, he just says you'll be reproved. God will reprove you. Revelation 22, it gets more severe than that. It gets far more severe than that. This is one reason I've been very careful not to say things that are not supported in Scripture. The mark of the beast. I don't know what it is. You got this view, that view. They can prove it this way. They don't know. Don't know. What does 666 mean? I don't know. I know that at that time, they will know what it means. It means this is the beast. This is your accreditation with the beast. So just different things that we've studied, I don't know, and I've not said so. Because we just are not told. Now, through the centuries of the church, there have been many who have claimed new revelation. It is to these that these words are spoken. We can begin with this book itself. Look with me at Revelation 2. We'll begin with this book itself of adding to it. Jezebel. Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Earlier John wrote of false prophets. Look at 1 John 4, the book just before Revelation and Jude. You have 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then Jude and Revelation. So that's how close you are. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. 1 John 4, 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And we have many false prophets in the world today. Unfortunately, they get prime time on TV. This, of course, refers to the likes of Joseph Smith, Muhammad. By the way, both claim that an angel came to them. Now, Jesus Christ sent the angel. They claim an angel came to them. And in fact, they both go further than Jesus Christ. They name him. That gives them more credit than Jesus Christ. Gabriel. To validate themselves more than even Jesus Christ did. See? They're false. They're false. God has given them no new prophecies. And I fear for both of them in that sense. These words by Jesus Christ in verse 19 mark the close of prophecy. Look at verse 19. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. Nothing to be added, nothing to be taken away, and we'll resume here next Tuesday evening. So we're in verse 19. Yes.
Sort of sounds like they believe this, and
they change the word, you know, they talk, and they're believing in the Christ. But it sort of sounds like to me,
like
you're foolish, your salvation. Sure does, doesn't it? I'll come to that next week. Because it does look that way. Right. We're going to solve that. Not going to avoid it. I need a week to work on it. No, I've got it down. I've got it down. You don't like coming into my office. I know that. So I keep plates with food on it on my desk to keep her away from my desk. Yeah. No. Those are my friends. Oh, that roach's name Harry. Leave alone. Okay. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the declaration of who Jesus Christ is. He's all through the Old Testament. He's the offspring of David, seed of David, pride and morning star, in history and in our own lives. We praise you, Father. We praise you for your marvelous plan. It's filled with grace. It's filled with intrigue. It's filled with beauty. It's filled with horror. And at the end, Jesus Christ wins. Stands victoriously. We praise you, Father. And Father, we thank you for this book. We thank you so much for it. Why would we want to add or take away from it? The prophecy is so full, so rich, so comforting. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.